Amen. Let's just pray before coming through. Father, as we look and have listened to these words, speaking of ceremonies that seem in one sense very removed from anything that we can see or understand in the world around us. But Father, you have recorded these words for our understanding. And Father, we just pray now that you will just bless them to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, our eldest son was working in Vietnam and Cambodia when his company ordered him back to the UK and then within a few months dispatched him to Japan. All their worldly goods were still in transit, coming back here. And you can imagine where they ended up. It took us nearly 10 years to get them to sort out what they wanted to keep and dispose of the rest. Making journeys is difficult. Making journeys 3,500 years ago would have been even more challenging. But the people of God are to make a wilderness journey that should have lasted 11 days, but became 40 years. And as we read this book of Numbers, we will understand more of what caused that time. But before we look at the passage tonight, I want to just read the opening verses to this book. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Okay? Now compare and contrast that with our opening verse tonight, in chapter 7. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, and had anointed it and consecrated it with all its furnishings, etc. So what we have read in chapter 7 tonight actually precedes where we started in the book of Numbers. This is coming between what we understand, the setting and all the construction that took place at the end of the book of Exodus. This is going back into that time. So we're looking back here. But we will only see the significance of this chapter when we've understood the roles of the different clans of Levites that they were given in chapters 3 and 4. There we're told of the individual responsibilities of the three clans. And it is only now that we are given the means by which they can carry them out. The two clans that had to break down and set up all the furnishings are now provided with the carts by the leaders of the 12 tribes. They do not physically have to carry this great weight of posts, bases, cloth coverings, skins, etc. themselves. The third clan, the Kohathites, though you'll notice were different. Their service is completely different. They were to carry the holy things, primarily the ark on their shoulders by the poles that had already been inserted by the priests. The ark must not be put on a cart along with all the other furniture. It was unique. It was holy. It was set apart. Remember, even the great King David forgot these rules. Only the Kohathites and only on their shoulders. If you remember, he was completely thrown because he ordered the ark to be brought back to Jerusalem after being in the hands of the Philistines. And he ordered it to be put on a cart, a new cart. And when it looked as though it might fall off, Uzziah puts up his hand to steady it and was struck dead. And David is really upset. Without this instruction in Numbers, this could have appeared as the action of just a whimsical God. But no, none of us can come into the presence of God by any other means than the method and the way that he has provided. We come in to the presence of God through the work of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we have boldness to enter the very presence of the living God. But there is no other way. And that is what is so significant about the Kohathites carrying the ark. They were to carry the ark, the thing that expressed the presence of God. It was not to be just treated as yet another item of furniture. The rest of chapter 7 details the gifts brought by the 12 tribes. And actually it excludes the tribe of Levi because they have no holdings themselves. They were themselves a gift to the Lord. But 12 tribes are listed because both Ephraim and Manasseh are standing in for Joseph. The 12 remains complete. Each tribe brings almost exactly the same offering, give or take some fine details. They all bring a silver plate, a basin, or as some people think, a spoon, both receptacles with fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. They bring a golden dish filled with incense, a bull and a ram for burnt offerings, a male goat for a sin offering, and then most of all, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs for a peace offering. I think without going into great detail, I think we should note that these offerings recognize the holiness of God, the praise that is due to him, the total depravity of man. We see that expressed so clearly in the sin offerings, and we'll see that again with the Levites later, that man without an offering is completely apart from God. And the peace offering, as I said, was expressed in greater detail than anything. We should see this great provision expressed for us in gratitude. A gratitude that God will dwell with his people. That is why the greatest and the largest sacrifice is the peace offering. And I think we should also note that all 12 tribes are listed as bringing almost the same offerings, but in accordance with Jacob's prophecy, now more than 400 years earlier, Judah is the first listed. And as we make our way through the Old Testament, Judah will come more and more to the fore. As the great biblical story unfolds, Judah will take preeminence, precisely according to Jacob's prophecy. So I'm going to look at these passages as we go along. But before we move on, what should we actually draw from this chapter? It's a long chapter, one of the longest I know, 89 verses. We've already seen the tribe of Levi called in those earlier chapters and given their specific responsibilities. Now we see them being equipped with all they need to carry out their tasks. We may feel, and we often do, that we are totally inadequate for the tasks given to us. But we should be very aware of God's equipping of his servants. This is one of the great fruits of the Holy Spirit. He equips and works within us to produce fruit. Fruit that honors and glorifies Jesus. Secondly, all the gifts that these tribal leaders offered at the dedication of the altar were given to them by God. None of them were produced by themselves. They had been an enslaved people. They had had nothing. Yet miraculously, the Egyptians gave them gold, silver, jewelry at the point of Exodus. Our giving to the church should reflect that we have produced nothing in and of ourselves. Our giving to the church should reflect that we have produced nothing in and of ourselves. That is fundamental. Because all that we offer has been given of God, whether that is in terms of money, intellect, or ability. All we think we have and own has been given by a gracious God. Let's move on with those next verses from 7:89 to chapter 8, verse 5. There is a constant repetition of "the Lord spoke to Moses." This is the God who speaks and who speaks with power. He speaks from above the mercy seat between the cherubim, the place where only the high priest could enter once a year to make atonement for his sin and those of the people. This is the holy God. In Isaiah 44, we see the prophet mocking the making of idols that cannot speak. Moses, in contrast, converses with the holy God, the God who can give specific instructions. Now, quite a number of commentators think that these first four verses in chapter 8 are completely out of context. In the middle of providing for the Levites, the giving of the tribes, and then the cleansing of the Levites, we have this little insertion regarding the positioning of the lampstand. I think we need just to... I don't think we're as wise as we might think. I think there's very precise reasons for that. Because as Moses entered the tabernacle, he was to see the seven-branch lamp, the menorah, shining across the room, inside the tent, a tent of darkness, but lighting it up across the room was the showbread on the golden table. 12 loaves of bread stood on that table. You'll notice it was Aaron that was to set up the lamp, not Moses. Aaron was a priest, the high priest, and had the privilege of ministering within the tabernacle. Moses was a prophet, not a priest. So as Moses converses with God, he is looking on both the light and provision of God, a physical blessing mirroring the priestly blessing that we considered last week. The light was tended daily and must never go out. The bread was to be replaced daily. Both of these should naturally lead our minds to the Lord himself, who declared himself to be both the light of the world and the bread of life. And although we get far more detail in the book of Exodus regarding the making of the menorah, we are again reminded that this is a work of pure hammered gold. And I don't want to get too much into symbolism and types, but I think we should reflect that this pure gold had been worked into something beautiful
through suffering.
A couple of weeks ago, Sean commented that the book of Hebrews is almost a commentary on the book of Numbers. And I would suggest that we see this very clearly in this image of the lamp made of hammered gold. In Hebrews we're told, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Does that apply to us? I think we should increasingly realize that our blessing is completely dependent on accepting that finished work of Jesus, that he suffered, he died, and he raised in power. Those loaves of blessing were completely passive. They simply had the light of God shining on them. We, like those tribal elders, have nothing to bring that God hasn't given us. The light of blessing that is shining on us is shining on all those who are accepted in Jesus. Finally, we turn to the cleansing of the Levites in the rest of chapter 8. Ministering within the tabernacle demands that they must be ritually cleansed, sprinkled with water, shaved, clothes washed. That is all outward cleansing. The more significant inward cleansing is shown by the sacrificial requirements. That they are representative of all the people of God is made very clear by their laying on of hands. And the Levites become a wave offering before the Lord. How that was enacted, we don't know. But they are being set apart for service on behalf of the whole community. But they cannot serve until their sin has been removed in the sin offering and their total commitment is shown in the burnt offering. And it's again we are reminded of something before that's happened before. Because we were told in chapter 3 that the Levites are not only representatives of the people of God, but they are substitutes for the firstborn. It was made very clear at the Passover that all the firstborn were consecrated to God, as they were the ones saved as the Egyptians died. This has now moved on a stage. Now the Levites will be substitutes for the firstborn. This has immediate implications. If they're to serve in and guard the sanctuary, then no other Israelite has that right of entry. Only the Levites may serve in their roles without being struck down. Very appropriately, all these preparations are being made a month earlier, again in the beginning of chapter 1. And immediately before the celebration of the second Passover, which we will come to next week. So what are we to make of these specific arrangements to appoint Levites? It all seems very ritualistic. Does it have any relevance to us? I think there are several points. Firstly, our God is a God of order. Previously in our studies in Leviticus, we were given very detailed instructions on the appointment of Aaron and the priestly family. Now we're given the next order of service within God's people. In the New Testament, we are given a similar structure being created in the book of Acts, and as Paul instructs Titus and Timothy in how to organize local churches. There is to be a structured administration that is accountable to God. Elders and deacons have differing but compatible roles in the leadership of the church. Secondly, throughout the Old Testament, we see the role of the Levites taking in explanation and application of the word of God. They were not there purely for practical duties, but they had an important role in ministering to the people. Similarly, almost immediately, we see the deacons being appointed in Acts for service. But they do something very similar as well. Philip is an evangelist, miraculously meeting the Ethiopian eunuch who needs instruction. Stephen, another deacon, gives the most devastating preaching ever to the elders of Jerusalem before he is stoned. Levites and deacons have a vital role in the building up of the people of God. But probably most importantly of all, the Levites were to be living sacrifices. They were a wave offering before the Lord. Now we are a kingdom of priests serving the living God. And that becomes our calling as well. Those familiar words from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These ancient rituals of the Old Testament are not just recorded as a matter of interest. They are there to fill out our understanding on how we should behave in the house of God. We are not dependent on sacrificial offerings of various animals, but we are dependent on that sacrificial offering once and for all in Jesus. That is what enables us to come into the presence of God without fear. May we appreciate the fullness of the blessing that's been given to us. And that could only be seen in outline by these people as they're instructed by Moses. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these, what we have read tonight. We're very conscious that we cannot probably go and understand them in great depth. But Father, we can see the pattern that you have worked out. A pattern where you can be with your people, in the midst of your people. That you can be relating to your people. And Father, we just thank you that we have seen that worked out in our lives, in and through the person of the Lord Jesus. All these pictures that we are given from the Old Testament, Father, only just fill out in a greater way our appreciation of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And for this we give you thanks. In his name, amen.